powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Revelation 16, we're at verse 9. Page 9 of your notes. Revelation 16, 9. All right, you're given the usual opportunity to monitor yourself to see if you're here with the right mental attitude and in fellowship. If you can't remember the last sin you committed, all you got to do is use generic rebound. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So this is your opportunity to get your notes in front of you and be filled with God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the cosmos. We thank you that you have delivered us from the doom of the cosmos by grace, and that we are able to be here as believers and study the mind of Christ and the prophetic scheme of things. Thank you for this opportunity. We do not take for granted the things that you provide us with, both seen and not seen. Christ's name, amen. All right, here in chapter 16, excuse me, we are dealing with the fourth bowl judgment. Bowl number four, again, this is miraculous that an angel can do this. We can't understand it like we can understand things in the physical world if they're explained to us. So be it. We take it by faith that this angel will pour out this bowl and it will affect the sun. And the sun will scorch people. The heat will be so intense for those who are subject to this. Verse 9. Men were scorched with fierce heat. Men. Scorch is the aorist passive indicative of kamatizo. It can be translated burned up or scorched. Men, plural, with heat. This word for heat is kama. It means scorching heat. And it has with it the adjective megas, great. And what did they do? And they blasphemed the name of God, who has the power or authority over these plagues. What do? They blasphemeo, slander. It can be slander, revile, badmouth, blaspheme, when it is directed towards God. They blaspheme the name, article onoma, of God, who has the power, exousia, and also could be authority, but the power over these plagues. Epi, over, plague is plague, these, the plural. And they did not repent. The verb repent is, of course, metanoeo, which the basic meaning of repent is to change your mind about something, whatever it is. And this means here it's translated to repent so as to give him glory. There's another verb, to feel sorry. Metamelomai. Judas felt sorry after he did his deed, but he never repented. Whenever you see in the Bible, repent and believe, it isn't feeling sorry for sins, as some evangelicals promote. What good's it going to do to sit around and feel sorry for your history of sins? Sins are paid for. What the repent factor is, whatever you believed before. And Jesus, when he would preach to the Jews, he would say, repent and believe. What do they need to repent of? Salvation by works. The law. That was their belief system. Many of them believed that you had to keep the commandments, and that isn't the way of salvation. Works are not involved in the least in salvation. Okay. And they did not repent so as to give Didomi, him, God, glory, doxa, one. A relentless misery accents the suffering associated with the scorching that comes to negative volition at this very late stage in the tribulation. I cannot overemphasize this enough, that in the final bowl judgments, they happen in rapid fashion, right up close to the conclusion, official conclusion of the tribulation, which is divided into 3.5 and 3.5 years, or 1260 and 1260 days. That's the duration of the trib. So we're cleared down to the dead end of the tribulation when, and everything in the second half is under the seventh seal. And it has under it seven trumpet judgments and seven bowl judgments. The bowl, the trumpet ones will occur early towards the midpoint forward, but these occur boom, 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 boom at the end. Each one of these has a beginning and a conclusion. They're not drawn out. They're probably pretty brief as things go. And then it's over. And then you move to the next one. They don't overlap. One runs its course, and then the next one hits. Okay? The cognate accusative, heat, with worse scorched, points to the severity of this judgment. We cannot overstate how painful, as many of these will be very painful to people in their bodies and psychologically. If you've been with me and in it, you can see what the human race, at least unbelievers, are going to experience. I do not believe that the believers on the earth at this time, and there will be those there, obviously, will be scorched. He can make this happen where it zeroes in on, at the top of the list, the worshipers of the beast, the Antichrist cult. The adjective great strengthens the effect even more. These features, with addition to with fire, in verse 8, have the effect of the terrible agony of the torment. I mean, these people can't even do anything but be miserable and be hurting like you know what. They will absolutely be transfixed in pain and misery. The human response is verbal maligning of who and what God is. Now I've emphasized here that the world doesn't have people in it that believes there's no God, there's no Jesus Christ, and there's no second coming. Thus, all these things will change. It'll be in their face. They will not deny this. You wouldn't be blaspheming and shaking your fist at God if you didn't believe he existed. But they will. So with the trib coming, there is going to be some big changes in the psyche of humanity. You can't. step into the tribulation and go, they'll be, from the point of the rapture forward at least, when millions disappear before others eyewitness it and see all the physical effects and on all these, go by a big cemetery out here. A bunch of those graves are going to be tore up. I mean, yes, God could raise someone from the ground and not disturb anything, obviously. But he's going to. Because Jesus' resurrection is the model for the resurrection of all believers at the rapture. It's the model. He could have came out of the grave without taking that big stone down, the big round one that fit in there perfectly, the rich man's tomb, that cut out a stone and fit it in this opening, and it's rolled up an incline, and his grave clothes, wrappings, are all neatly laying on the slab that he was laid on, with a head wrapping up here, separate, nothing strewn around, a pile over in a corner, or absent, because this is a witness to the contemporaries who were there that can go and see this, and could go and see it, and see the evidence. We base conclusions on things based on physical evidence. Solving crimes and other things of this nature. We look at the people are trained to look at the evidence. Oh, it's this way. It couldn't be that way. And so that's what I've argued for, that when you are resurrected, those that get theirs first, they'll pop out of those graves, and those cemeteries out here where so many Christians are buried, along with unbelievers, they'll be a mess. They'll be a colossal mess. You don't agree with me? Well, you got some idea? God wants to leave evidence behind so that those who remain and are there can repent and get their act together. That's just the start of the trib. And then all these other things that happen, some are announced up front and in your face. And there isn't people anywhere on earth that are going to be isolated from it. I don't care if they live in the backwoods. I don't care where they're at, on what continent, what their race is. It's going to be right in front of them. And God, he desires all to be saved. So there'll be worldwide evangelism from a number of sources. An angel is going to give the gospel to the whole world at the very beginning and on down through. So in the tribulation, some of the things that are kind of the norm today will not be. The belief systems, like this cosmology thing, it'll all break up. It'll all break up. They know that Jesus is coming, and he's not off out there millions of light years away. He's right up there. They will believe just like the people believe correctly. Stupid as they were, being negative, at the Tower of Babel. What were they building a tower to reach heaven? They understood it. Everybody's going to come full circle. And this cosmology is going to fall down like a house of cards in people's souls. Just like this stupid thing that they went to the moon. You want to hear what people are doing, exposing the insanity of that? The physical insanity of it. You go talk to my son Jeff afterwards. He gave me an earful the other day about the speed of this thing coming back and all the stuff that's just nuts. You know, I try to be patient with people, but beyond a point, the evidence piles up, and you need to throw this sacred cow in the trash and get it out of your soul, every damn bit of it. It was here to make the Bible look stupid. That's why we get these cosmologies and the origin of things and this is the way it is. But they pretty well committed themselves to this Masonic mess. But it's all coming down. And the people in the it won't get them salvation, but at least they'll know that the earth is what Genesis says it is. Your chapter 1 of Genesis. Shoehorn that one in there. Be like someone going into a shoe store with a size 12 foot and said, I'd really like to have a size 6. Yeah, get your big toe in there maybe. So the human response is verbal maligning, and of course there's a lot of that, of who and what God is. Not denying his existence, but what he's doing. The same response comes in verses 11 and 21 as well. This chapter in Revelation 13 speaks of widespread slander of God. They blame God for the plagues. Yeah, he's the ultimate source of them. Rather than take responsibility for their own maladjustment to the plan of God. And to recognize that these things are falling on humans because they've reaped the whirlwind. The wrath of God in the temporal realm. We're not even talking about the eternal realm. We're just talking about the temporal realm. God's wrath is continually being revealed against men from heaven. Events occur on earth. Right? They're in the news. And it's the wrath of God through the natural world and the rest of it. So I say to people out there, you need to get on board with God and His plan. These things aren't Mother Nature accident. And even if some of them are humanly done, like spraying stuff over our heads and telling me that it's a contrail. I saw a plane the other day. Now there's a contrail. I remember them as a kid. I remember looking up and seeing a jet fly over on a clear day with this thing coming out of it, and it just disappeared. But I never saw a crisscross mess ever. I don't know when I saw the first one, but it hasn't been that long ago in my life. And if they're benign, they're doing it for climate change, whatever they say, then why can't we collect some of this stuff and take it to an independent lab and say, tell me what's in it? I know we ought to be breathing it. They are right insofar as they acknowledge him as the one who has the power over these plagues. They're not blaming it on aliens. They're shaking their fist at God. In all of their agony. But their unwillingness to honor him is typical of those who are inherently negative to the truth. Negative volition starts in a person when they become aware of the existence of a divine supreme being, which is universal in normal people. We're not talking about someone with a mental problem. We're talking about normal, everyday people, whether they are in an advanced culture or whether they are in a primitive culture. Whether they're in the heart of the Amazon or in New York City. They come to the point where they become aware of the concept of a supreme being. Romans 1:28. And they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. I'm going to back up here. I'm in Romans 1. This is foundational, important doctrine. The average person, anybody, anytime, in verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes," the essence triangle, "in particular, His eternal power, omnipotence, and divine nature, have been clearly seen." How is it clearly? "Being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse." There's a psalm all about this. God reveals Himself silently through the physical creation. How did it get here? How is all this possible? And the concept of an all-powerful, all-knowing, blah, 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 invisible attributes is in their mind. They understand these terms like omnipresence, omnipotence, and so forth. They got this. From their personal experience, if something exists, somebody put it together. And if all this out there and all of its magnitude and complexity exists, then where are we going to look for an answer? But they don't want a relationship with it. They ought to, there's exceptions, those who were exceptions, seek Him. I want to know about Him. I want to know His plan. I can kind of remember reaching God consciousness. And I would look at the natural creation and see things as a young person and wonder. It all got here. In all the form and complexity that's there, it's beyond anybody's ability to study all of it. There is a supreme being. That is the simplest and most straightforward answer, who can speak things into existence. Can do all of this. Ought to get to figure out who and what He is. But they didn't in the ancient world, largely. And or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So God just turns them over. And then this brings out the worst in them. Their lust pattern. And away we go. And this is the story of history. And anyway, "they did not repent" refers to their unwillingness to cast aside their unbelief for faith in Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of God. God's severity, apotamia, no less than His kindness, keres dotes, calls men to a change of mind. These are things that are to draw people to Him. His severity, according to Romans 11:22 and 2:4. Like Pharaoh, they harden their hearts once again. I've seen so much of it, I'm sick of it. Just keep hardening your heart and go up against the truth. Like Pharaoh, they hardened their hearts once again. fully knowing it is God who is behind all this temporal misery. The evidence just keeps stacking up, and they just keep digging their heels in. The expression, to give him glory, points to the result that would have taken place had they repented of their evil human viewpoint. Now, it's too late for those that took the mark, but there are others out here that probably haven't. And there will be, because the mark of the beast will not be spread to every person that's an unbeliever. I'm still thinking about that. It certainly will hit the European nations real hard. The unbelievers in view here are probably those who have never, who could have repented at this late stage in the game. Hence, excluding all those who have the mark of the beast. There's a special judgment we studied for those who took the mark of the beast. This sore all over their bodies. It just targets them, singles them out. Believers in the tribulation, while they will suffer various things, do not suffer these things that are the target of unrepentant non-believers. They won't be being scorched. I used the illustration last night. Oh, and by the way, let me mention, we got our web page back in focus, and it's working now. We had a problem, and we didn't do it. And John got it fixed today. So that those of you who are out there that want to get the information on the web page can do it just like you've been doing it. Of course, we have the YouTube thing too, but we got that. If I was one of you, I would prefer to see notes and all that. That's just me. So that we got the thing fixed. And it was not our fault. It was Network Solutions' fault. And we got past it. Okay, let me see here. I'm going to be sure I got this all covered. Yeah. Yeah, now we move to the fifth bowl. Bowl number 5, 10 and 11. Then the fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. So this is focal. This one is focused on the kingdom of the Antichrist. And where is it centered? Western Europe. Or we'll be studying it coming up in the chapters to follow. Chapter 17. The revived Roman Empire. We've already studied it in Revelation. He pours it out on the throne, the headquarters. To pour out the bowl upon the throne, thronos, of the Therion, the beast, and the kingdom became darkened. Basileia. So this is a localized judgment. This isn't worldwide. Because he does not, contrary to what some perhaps have said, the beast does not control the entire nations of the earth. That's nuts. He's got enemies still in the political, military realm. He never accomplishes his goal of conquest of the whole world and bring it all under this umbrella. He's trying, but he isn't going to get there. Not by any stretch. He's not going to conquer the Asian countries and Russia. And the kingdom become darkened, so there's this darkness. And they gnawed their tongues because of pain. The word here, and, to bite. Mas aobai, imperfect active indicative. Gnaw, bite the lips. People do that in extreme pain. They'll gnaw on their tongue or bite their lips. But here's tongue, glossa, because of panos, pain, out from the source of pain. And here we go again. And they blaspheme the God of heaven. They slander, blasphemeo, the God of heaven, Uranos, because of their pains and their sores. So this gives more definition, similar to what we studied in a previous plague. Their pain and their helkos. That's the Greek word for sore. And they did not repent of their deeds. They did not change their mind with regard to their deeds, their actions. All right, 10 and 11. As with the fifth member of the series, so it is here that God gives the screw an extra turn, quote unquote. This bowl, along with the sixth and seventh, have more of a political orientation than any plague encountered thus far. The target of the bowl is the throne of the beast, i.e., the one place where his power and presence reside, or seat of his rule and authority. He will have a headquarters. I don't know what location it's going to be in Europe where his headquarters is going to be. It is going to be Rome. He's going to tear that place to pieces. Well, Vatican City anyway. The first mention of this throne is in 13:2, which notes the dragons, Satan's gift of that dominion to his agent, the Antichrist. Satan can give things to people. And he clears the way in various ways for the rise of the Antichrist. So far untouched, that center through which Satan has perverted to the max all human society into the practice of Satanism, is now the target of God's wrath, the very headquarters, the very place. In a country, it would be the capital city, you know, like Washington, D.C. or London or whatever, be the center. The people living within the political realm of the beast. That's where you're supposed to be safe, right? You got him, you got all this going on. We'll be just as helpless against this plague as Pharaoh was against the comparable ninth plague over Egypt, which you can read about in chapter 10 of Exodus 21 through 23. Plague number 9. His kingdom is an obvious corollary to the throne of the beast, receives the contents of this bowl. The beast kingdom refers to the full extent of his political domain. His basic constituency consists of 10 nations within the European Union. And I'm pretty sure it's I can name five real quick. You know, Germany, France, Spain, Italy, Greece. And then there's other countries like Portugal and Belgium and the rest of them. By this late stage in the tribulation, it includes other nations brought under the military might of the beast, but it does not include the entire world by any stretch. Okay. Like the ninth plague of Egypt, it is localized, including the beast capital as well as those countries he has occupied militarily. That's the best I can do with it. Okay? My statement there may be off a little bit. It may be more localized than point 11 suggests. But anyway, that's okay. The subjects of the beast kingdom keep on chewing their tongues, which expresses a most agonizing and excruciating type of pain. And in this case, it isn't the sun that's bringing it on. It's just a plague that affects the physiology of these people. The darkness itself, that just adds to it psychologically. The darkness itself is not the immediate source of the physical pain. Darkness doesn't give us pain. It might give us emotional, but it doesn't give us physiological. The darkness adds to the psychological pain to the sufferers who, according to verse 11, still suffer from the psychological effects of the previous bowls. In token of their allegiance to the beast and the total blackout of the soul, his subjects once again blaspheme God. There's a lot of people that blaspheme God in a lot of ways. There's a lot of different forms blasphemy takes. Misrepresenting him and his plan. Putting down some true doctrine. That's blasphemy. A direct attack on his person. But blasphemy is forgivable. Except blasphemy of the Holy Spirit in the revelation of the gospel. There's no forgiveness for that if it's perpetuated. The God of heaven occurs one other place in Revelation 11:3, where victims of the earthquake respond in an opposite manner. They turn to God. This title recalls Daniel's address to the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar came under the wrath of God. And, That's incorrect. When Nebuchadnezzar was having problems with this dream, Daniel informs him that there is a God that rules over the human race and over history. Because he was full of himself. No, yeah, he was an accomplished individual. But only because God was there and had a plan for him. But he took the credit and the glory, and God slapped him down with boanthropy. And they had to put him out to pasture with the cattle. He imagined he identified with cattle out grazing until he lifted up his eyes to the God of heaven. And Daniel had had a very positive impact on him. He had seen all these things connected with this young guy that came to Babylon who is a captive of Nebuchadnezzar and in his court. But he saw things happening around Daniel and his friends. He saw Daniel's three friends delivered in a fiery furnace. That's got to have an impact on you. They heated that up seven times, and some of the big strong guys that were taking those three boys, older teens, they were taking them and putting them in there. They succumbed. But the young guys are just fine. And Nebuchadnezzar managed to get close enough to see four people walking around in that fiery industrial furnace. And they're just talking. And this thing is many hundreds of degrees cranked up. And finally they come out. Unscorched. They didn't have the smell of smoke on them. The only thing that they didn't have coming out that they had going in was the ropes they tied them up with. They burned off. But their clothing was just as good as the day they were put there. Because these three young, older teens, maybe early 20s even, I don't know, they wouldn't worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar required everybody to fall down and worship. And for some reason, he didn't require Daniel to do it. But they wouldn't do it. So we're going to make an example out of them. And we're going to put them in a furnace of fire. And they came out completely unscathed. What a powerful witness to Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan. He didn't have a God that could do anything close to that. So physical and psychological pain is the reason for the gnawing of the tongue, hence the pregnant metaphor of pain. Once again, men refuse to repent of their works, as noted in connection with the conclusion of the fifth trumpet. They choose to cling to their idolatry and lawlessness in total defiance of God in the face of overwhelming evidence that an all-powerful and righteous God is judging the world for its evil. We call this motivational viscosity. Well, we call it. Psychology does have some terms that are useful. The unwillingness to change one's mind. In other words, repent. When the facts stack up against a person. And boy, have I seen that. There's another one. I forgot what it was. If some of you remember what it was, you can tell me afterwards. It's where a person holds in their mind two opposite beliefs and believes both of them. There's a term for that. And I've given it before, but it's completely fallen out of my vocabulary.
Cognitive.
Huh? That's it. Thank you. A cognitive dissonance. Psychology. Where a person believes two systems, two ideas that are in complete contradiction to each other. It's like having two opposites and you'll use it now and then you'll use this one. Cognitive dissonance. I'm going to go home and repeat that about 100 times so I don't forget it. This illustrates maximum obstinacy. Maximum. It's like a sickness, a mental sickness. Normal people look at things and say, I'm not going there. But they go anyway, don't they? In the Bible, it is labeled stiff-necked. The neck in the Bible is the part of human anatomy that represents volition. Other parts of the human anatomy reflect other aspects of a person. And the neck indicates volition. Stiff-necked. Suffering is intended to bring men to a change of mind. I've had my share of suffering, and I've had suffering in my life that's a result of my own misdeeds. To bring me to a change of mind, to repent and correct that. God does bring this pressure. We're His children. And sometimes the one thing that can get us where we need to be is pain. He hits you with something. People have given me, have told me incidences where they did something, and almost immediately, bam! I was saying bad things about someone on the phone, and turned around, and I had my cabinet door open, and I hit my side of my head on it. I knew instantly why that accident happened. Because my big mouth, I was out of line, spreading, I don't know if it was gossip or what it was, but it was just, you know, Suffering is intended to bring men to a change of mind. But short of that, it leads to the sin and the death. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.